Thank you, God, that we can convocate together and sing songs to you, that the barrier has been removed, and you receive our praises, Lord God. And Father, tonight, bless our study, bless the people, bless your name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. All right, if you have your Bibles this evening, it'd be a good idea to take them out. If you need one, of course, we have some in the back. We're in the book of Leviticus, and we're winding up the book of Leviticus, but probably not fully tonight. But it's good to know, and it's good to remember, and sometimes you can get so close to the situation, kind of forget the general thrust of the book. And I try to kind of keep that in mind and try to give us that perspective as we continue through. And see, God, He's taking the children of Israel to the promised land. But He had to prepare them for that. He had to get them to understand that when they went into the promised land, that it was His land and they were His people. And they were to be an instrument in which the world would see how good God is through them. And so really the theme, if you want a theme of the book of Leviticus, it's holiness. And sometimes that can seem like such a stuffy, prudish word to people. But in reality, holiness is really the way God is, if you want to look at that. And what He's trying to do through the book of Leviticus is get us to walk side by side with the way He is. And that's why we do what we do. That's why at church here we study and look at God's Word. Because in reality, our ways are a lot different than God's ways. Did you know that? Do you think your ways are the same as God's? They're not. And so as we become believers, we're indwelt with the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit, holy, notice the word Holy Spirit, is working in our lives to get us to move in the same direction as God. Because normally we don't. And even before we're saved, before we're born again, we're moving the complete opposite direction of God. Complete opposite of holiness. When we get born again, we're filled with the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is looking to move us towards holiness. Because when we're moving in that direction, we're most like God. We're most like we are meant to be. We're most complete, most fulfilled, most in the presence of God. And so we study and look at God's Word because then we begin to understand what God's like, how His ways are. And at the same time, we have the Holy Spirit bearing witness to the things we read about, trying to get these fleshly people, these fleshly bodies, going and moving in the same direction as God, trying to get us away from that in selfish independence that is always wanting to move away from God, to bring us under a subjection to God. And that's what the book of Leviticus is all about. And in my devotional readings this week, I came across this scripture in Psalms 50, verse 21. It says, "You thought that I was altogether like you." Isn't that what we think? Isn't that what people think? That we think God's like us, and He's really not. And so that's the battle we're in, isn't it? My ways are not your ways, God would say. And so this process of bringing our flesh and bringing our lives in subjection to God via the Holy Spirit, and then the cooperation with the Holy Spirit as we understand how God operates, we understand how God's ways are. And that's really what we're looking at here, because God's presence has been removed from the temple, from the nation of Israel, where God no longer dwells with them. But in the book of John, it says that God became flesh and dwelt among us, that now He's tabernacling or dwelling amongst us, and that we have Him as our possession as believers now. And so we are now the light of the world. We are those who the world should look at and see God through. And you remember for those of you who have been following with us on Sunday morning, the thing that Paul noticed was this early group of believers, he called them the way. You remember that? Because there was something about these people and the direction they were headed and the way their lives went that they would call them the way. And I thought that's really cool. That'd be neat if people called us the way. Look at those people of the way, you know? What do you mean? Well, the way that they're going is different than everybody else. And did you know that the word holiness or holy actually means different? Because we're going a different direction than everybody else. I like that. And so as we learn God's ways and look to with an obedient heart to bring ourselves in subjection to God's ways, then what God is doing through us will bring glory to His name. And we will be the light of the world. We will be salt. But there comes that cooperation. And that's what we're going to look at and deal with tonight. There's got to be that cooperation. We have to move along with the moving of the Holy Spirit. And that's when we become people of the way, that our lifestyle is different. The things that we enjoy different. The thing are different. The things that we're into are different. That the Bible really teaches us there should be a difference between our lives and the world's lives. And sometimes I had a discussion with a guy this week, and he'd grown up in the church, and he was his involvement. He's a younger guy; he's just turned 21. He's hanging out with guys that are really into a lot of bad stuff. And part of his justification was that is how I want them to know what God is all about. But if I never hang out with them and never do what they do, then how are they gonna? You know, I'm trying to witness to them and save them. I asked him. I said, are they saving you to their religion or are you saving them to your religion? And he admitted, he said, they're probably saving me more to my religion than they are now. Why is that? Because, see, we're altogether different. We're not, if you're born again and saved, you're not, I hate to tell you, not like you were before. You are different. You are you've been saved from all that stuff. And so we shouldn't be ashamed of that. We shouldn't be ashamed that we don't run with the same crowds and do the same things that the world does. And it seems like to me that in our day and age, the church is almost apologizing for that. The church is almost wanting to be so like the world, so they, like my friend, so they can relate to people. But we just don't see that in the Bible. What we see is that God was creating a people that were different so that others would see God through them. Because like we've been mentioning, really a lot of people are not going to read the Bible, but they're going to read us. And so, what does our life say about God in our actions? Good question. That's what the book of Leviticus is really all about. So, tonight, we're in Leviticus chapter 25. And at this rate, we'll be lucky to finish chapter 25, looks like. Leviticus 25, verse 1, and the Lord spoke to Moses on Mount Sinai, saying, speak to the children of Israel, and say to them, when you come into the land which I give you, then the land shall keep a Sabbath to the Lord. Notice the emphasis on when you come into the land. God was doing a work for them. He was delivering them from Egypt, and he was taking them away from slavery, bringing them into a land flowing with milk and honey. And the book of Hebrews tells us that that's a picture of spiritually what God is wanting to do with us. Bring us into a promised land, a land of rest for our souls, a land where we're resting from works. We are saved by grace through faith, not of works, lest any man boast. A land where our souls are really at rest. Our spirits are at peace. And that's what God, the picture of the nation of Israel, is a picture of the same thing that God wants to do with people spiritually. To rescue them from slavery and bondage, to sin. The taskmaster of Egypt. Egypt represents the world. To deliver a people away from that and take them into a land of plenty, a land of fullness, a land of abundance. And that's the Christian life, we're told. That's what is available to the Christian. And so, in this first little section then, we notice then God is desiring that the children of Israel, that when they come into the land, notice that God has given them. All the emphasis is on what God has done. Notice that. It says, then the land shall keep a Sabbath to the Lord. So we've seen where, first of all, every week the nation of Israel was to have a Sabbath day, right? They were to rest one day a week. The emphasis on that day would be to focus on the Lord, on the things that God did. Again, a picture for us of the rest of God that is available to us, that it's no longer of works, that we're not a people who strive to earn God's blessing and God's favor and God's the things of God. We're a people now who just receive them because of what Christ did. And that's what grace is all about, isn't it? And so these ideas of rest and Sabbath, you have to keep that in mind. So there is a Sabbath once a week. Now we're talking about a Sabbath for the land, that the land was to rest. In verse 3, we get more of the description of that. It says, 6 years you shall sow your field, and 6 years you shall prune your vineyard and gather its fruit. Okay, so we're to work hard for 6 years. They were in an agricultural society. They were people who had to really labor for their food if they were going to eat. And so for 6 years, they were to labor. But in the seventh year, verse 4, there shall be a Sabbath of solemn rest. Notice that word. And if you're highlighting, you might want to just highlight that word rest. We're going to see it all through this section of Scripture. But in the seventh year, there shall be a Sabbath of solemn rest for the land. A Sabbath to the Lord. You shall neither sow your field nor prune your vineyard. So after 6 years, the nation of Israel was to stop working the land. They were to give the land a rest. So we have the weekly Sabbath. Now we have a Sabbath that would happen in the seventh year. In verse 5, more description. What grows of its own accord of your harvest, you shall not reap, nor gather grapes of your unintended vine, for it's a year of what? Rest. There you go, you highlighters. It's a rest for the land. And the Sabbath, produce of your land shall be food for you. For you, your male and your female servants, your hired man and the stranger who dwells with you, for your livestock and the beasts that are in your land, all its produce shall be for food. So, boy, to me that sounds pretty good. Imagine, those of you who are working, imagine you work for 6 years and then the seventh year you get the whole year off and you get it all paid and it's all taken care of. You don't have to do anything. That sounds pretty cool, doesn't it? Who would like that? I'd be into that. So the nation of Israel, this sounds like a really neat thing, isn't it? It sounds like, man, that would be awesome. You sort of start to get the idea of how neat God is. And sometimes we always think we have to be doing something effort-wise for God. And we've been seeing how the better thing is to sit at God's feet and to be in the presence of God and to worship God. That's the better thing. And sometimes we can get the whole thing backwards. See, our service to the Lord, it comes from our relationship with the Lord. And sometimes we think the relationship with the Lord comes from our service to the Lord. And we get it all mixed up. The neat thing about God is that He is expressly interested in our souls being completely at rest. No anxiety, no fear, no worry, no toil. Because those were all things that happen as a result of the curse. You remember, man before Genesis 3, and partly during it, was in this wonderful place, the Garden of Eden, walking with God, just fellowshipping with Him in the coolness of the day, just enjoying God. And that's how God created us. Well, what happened after the fall? What happened there is now man had to work in order to eat. That was part of the curse. And a lot of you are saying, yeah, that's exactly how my work is. But the way it is now is that, yeah, we are still under the curse, but spiritually we have been freed from that. So yeah, maybe we have to go to work, but God is saying that in our souls, in our spirit, because of His work, no matter what we are actually doing physically, that God has provided a rest for us. And He says that we should all look to enter in and attain that rest that is available, that is in Christ Jesus, a rest, a life free, completely free from toil, anxiety, fear, and burden. And you know, those are all things that I think we all struggle with because life is hard. But what we have to understand is those things, if you're a believer tonight, do not have to be a part of our life. Because there is something available to us through Christ Jesus that is rest. Hopefully by now you're saying, yeah, how can I get that? There's one answer to that. One answer. The children of Israel went right up to the promised land, didn't they? Exciting stuff. Something happened. They didn't go in and take all that God gave them, did they? Did they? Did they conquer? Did they get the whole land? They've never have. Even when Solomon was king and reigned, they still didn't take all that was given to them, that God said that there was that was theirs. What was the one thing that caused the nation of Israel not to enter that rest? It's the same thing for us. Yes, you got it. 5 points for that guy back there. One thing, you hit it on the head, Byron, it was unbelief. Unbelief is the one singular thing that will cause us to not have rest in our spirits. That was the one thing when the nation of Israel, you remember the story, the spies went into the land. They came back. What did they say? Forget this, man. There are some big dudes in there. We look like little grasshoppers compared to these big guys. Let's go back to Egypt. It was better to be a slave than to go in there. And we say, that is absolutely insane. But we do the same thing every single day, probably. We fail to enter that rest because we take our eyes off Jesus and we look at the obstacles and the challenges and the things that are hard before us and we say, I don't want to go on anymore. I don't want to do this anymore. Remember, the promised land was not a picture of heaven. How do you know that? There were enemies in the promised land. There's no enemies in heaven. In the promised land, there was fighting and battling, just like a picture of here. The promised land was a picture of our life here and what is available to us. There is battling going on. There are arrows flying all about. And see, what we need to know and understand is what's happening in those situations when we become discouraged is that of the Lord. Is discouragement of the Lord? Is condemnation of the Lord? Does God condemn us? Is depression of the Lord? Is fear of the Lord? None of these things come from the Lord. What they come from is the enemy. Did you know there's an enemy looking to prevent us from entering into that rest? Did you know that? Anybody know that? There is. Paul tells us. In fact, since we're on the subject, let's turn there. Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5.
Wives, submit to your own... No, that's not it. Love that verse. Just kidding. Ephesians chapter 6. Let's start with verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. I love that. See, I was talking about this before the service. See, we have to understand that there is a battle and it's serious. And the devil is looking to rob from us and steal with us what God has provided for us. You probably have figured that out already. But you have to know that there's something really happening, really going on here. And it's a battle. And I get uncomfortable with when I hear teaching that just focuses on if you give your life to Christ, your life is going to be just wonderful, a bowl of cherries without any problems, and God is going to give you all these material things, and you're just going to be sailing right on into heaven in your Mercedes. Because that's not really the truth, is it? God says there's a battle going on here, and we need to understand and realize, because, I mean, life is real, isn't it? I mean, it's not just this positive thinking, and if you just have a positive mental attitude, you can overcome anything. There's something absolutely different for the believer. It's not any of that. And here, the answer is that we're to be strong in the Lord. And this is where I think Christianity as a whole, and many Christians really struggle and suffer because of this issue. Are we being strong in the Lord? That's what we're to be strong in. How does a person get strong? Well, just ask Ryan Ray. How many pounds? He's gained like 20 pounds the last 2 weeks. He's just an incredible guy in the gym. You should see him throwing that weight around. But Ryan, when I watch him work out, He's going through some stress and strain on his muscles in order for that muscle to grow. And that's what we go. We gotta show up. We gotta be in our word. We gotta devour the things that God has given to us to make us strong. So we need to be strong in the Lord. And sometimes as Christians, we're strong in a lot of things. But maybe we're weak in the Lord. Another scripture I read this week, and I'm sure you guys are familiar, as a deer pants for water, so my soul longs after you. That's how we're to really seek the Lord, with that just that intensity, that desperation, that understanding that my strength in the Lord is absolutely vital to my success as a Christian. To show up sometimes in the gym, not show up other times, to miss a workout here and there, what's that going to do for us? I don't know if any of you belong to the gym, but I would say 95% of the people in the gym, you see them all the time, they look exactly the same. Why is that? Because there's something about a determination when you're going in there, into the gym, you're gonna make something happen. There's a purpose there. You're purposeful. And that's why I think you read in the Bible, you read through the Psalms and you see these guys, they are purposeful. They were longing and craving. It seemed like as Daniel, he purposed in his heart not to defile himself, but there was a concerted direction and effort of what they were going to go. They had this intention when they woke up that they were going to seek the Lord. It wasn't an option for them. It wasn't as if it worked out, great. If it didn't, oh well. It was, no, they were going to wake up and seek the Lord. That they were going to purpose in their heart that would be the direction that they would go. And so that's what God wants us to understand, that we need to be strong in the Lord. And a pastor told me a long time ago, and I just earlier days in my Christian walk, and I just right when I kind of started getting serious about my walk, he said for him it was absolutely vital. And I picked up on that word vital because I knew vital signs. You know, these are life and death things, vital. He said being in the Word of God for him wasn't an option. It wasn't a take it or leave it thing. But it was absolutely vital to his existence as a Christian. And I believe today that is the same thing for us. Paul's pointing that out. Be strong in the Lord. If we're going to be strong in anything, be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. Why? Look in verse 11. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. That's a serious statement right there. Now, the devil's not a pitchfork guy with horns, a cartoon character. This is a serious deal. And you and I, we go through this life and we understand that this is a serious deal. And sometimes I think we can take it real flippantly, this walk with God. It's not a burden, don't get me wrong. But we do need to take our walk seriously. Why? Because what's available for us is so wonderful. And the devil wants to get us away and take and rob away what is ours. And the one area of attack that is so prevalent is that one area that causes us not to enter into rest. It's unbelief. That's it. And so if anything, the devil is going to constantly attack us. Constantly try to get us out of belief. Because if he does, we're in trouble. When we stop believing, the Bible tells us in the book of Hebrews, we have an evil heart of unbelief. Why is that? Because if we're not believing God, who are we believing? We're believing the enemy. That's why it's an evil heart of unbelief. When we give more credit and when we give more heed to the threats and the whispers and the things of the devil, we're in a way saying the devil is bigger than God. Because God's given us His Word, He's given us His promises, and I believe all of us believe in them and know they're true. But sometimes, boy, the devil attacks and it gets a little difficult. And I want us, if anything, to remember tonight, just this one thing. What really matters, the main thing, is that we just keep believing. That's it. And if we do that, we're going to have our shield of faith up, right? And when we have our shield of faith, we're deflecting those arrows. And faith is really at the key of the core of this issue here. But let's read on. Notice, verse 12, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places." That's heavy-duty stuff, isn't it? Should we be afraid of that? Absolutely not. But what we should do is understand and know that there is a force. And here we have listed for us different maybe ranks of demonic forces looking to really take us out and rob us from the fullness of a relationship with God. And that's at the heart of the issue. And so after tonight, we should be able to recognize and realize when I'm feeling just real crummy and yucky, that's not the Lord. What is that? That's the devil. And so then we'll know how to fight. We'll know how to fight back. How do we fight back? Well, it's a spiritual battle, isn't it? And the Bible tells us that the fruit of the Spirit, Galatians chapter 5, lists them for us: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, goodness, faithfulness, self-control. Did I get all those right? Probably out of order. Yeah, patience, long-suffering. But the deal is, when that's not happening in our life, this is a good little gauge for us. When that's not happening in our life, then something's not quite right. Because now the Spirit is not dominating our life. And probably the devil is attacking. It's good to recognize it. When I'm feeling crummy and yucky, something just doesn't seem right, then we can recognize this is a battle And I can get on my knees and pray, get in my word, and seek the face of the Lord, and be still, and know that God is our God. Be still before God. And that's what begins to change everything. That's when fear goes away and faith enters. Do you know that those two don't coexist, faith and fear? You see that in that story where Peter's walking on water. You see faith there. Then he sees the waves and he starts to sink. You see fear there. Those don't exist at the same time. And so we see all, and all of us are just wired a little differently, you know. All of us kind of have a little different makeup where maybe something that really is a weakness for me, maybe for my wife, it's not for her. And the devil knows that. So he's going to attack me in a certain way and probably my wife in a different way. But the answer is always the same. The answer is, no matter what, believe. And I like when Paul said in the book of Philippians, he says, think on these things that are true. When you go into those areas, those situations where you're just feeling like, man, I'm not in the spirit. There's no love there. The joy is gone. The peace is gone. I'm just feeling anxious and having all this anxiety. Please remember that what's going on is the battle. And the answer is for that is belief. That's the singular answer for that. Because the Bible says to think on these things that are true. And a good practical thing to do is begin to think about what you know is true through God's Word. It sometimes just seems like that mountain is unscalable. I can never get over this. This is too high of a hurdle. But what does God say? What's really true? If you have the faith of the mustard seed, you can move that mountain. What's really true is that God says that all things work together for good. What's really true is to know that God's nature towards me is to bless me, is to give to me, is to offer out to me. That's how we need to gauge our thinking, because so often what the devil wants to do to us is pull us into the flesh. And so he'll put things in our way, trials, situations, things, difficulties, like he did the children of Israel. And what it caused them to do was lose faith. What ended up with that story is that they wandered around in the wilderness for how many years? 40 years. Imagine that, man. Just right on the brink of the promised land and not going in. That's sad, but how many Christians live like that? The promised land is available to us, and yet we come up to it and we say, no, it's too hard. We say, no, look at the enemies. Look at how hard it is. Look how difficult it is. And, you know, the difficulty of something can only be measured by the agent that is going to handle the situation. For us, nothing is too hard for the Lord. That's why for us, when we keep our eyes on the Lord, it doesn't matter how big the mountains is, because God made the mountains. It doesn't matter how big the obstacles, because God knows about all those things and has promised to get us through the valley of the shadow of death. Not take us back and out of it, but through it. And so that's the answer, through, by faith. And as we do that, then we begin to be more than conquerors. This is what is being spoken of all the way back in the book of Leviticus, because God wanted to bring them into that land, but they had to have faith. And what you'll see with the nation of Israel can be a lot like us, where we have times of faith and times of not having faith. Times of strong belief and times of not strong belief. But I just think about that scripture where when we build our house on the rock, when rain and storms come, that we won't be moved because we're built on the solid rock. But remember this, the one issue, one singular issue that the devil is looking to take us away from is just belief. And so the one thing that we can do, the variable in this whole equation
is us believing. And that's it. That sums up the whole thing. No matter what, believe. But it just looks impossible. It just is not working out. It's not happening. All that's asked of us is one thing. What's that? What's that one thing? Byron, what's that again? Thank you, Dad. Belief. That's it. If we can remember that, then we'll have that rest. So really, you know, you have to think about tonight, what is that thing that just is bothering you and making you so anxious and stressed out? That's not of the Lord. That's not of the Lord. But what's required of us is that we believe. Let's turn back. Belief, belief, belief. That's where we'll have the rest. So God gives us these pictures of rest through the weekly Sabbath, through the seven-year Sabbath that they were to give to the land. Sounds pretty good, doesn't it? That's God's way. It's pretty good. In verse 8, you shall count seven Sabbaths of years for yourself. Seven times 7 years, and the time of the seven Sabbaths of years shall be to you 49 years. Then you shall cause the trumpet of Jubilee to sound on the 10th day of the 7th month. On the Day of Atonement, you shall make the trumpet to sound throughout all your land. And you shall consecrate the 50th year and proclaim liberty throughout the land to all its inhabitants. It shall be a jubilee for you, and each of you shall return to his possession, and each of you shall return to his family. That 50th year shall be a jubilee to you. In it you shall neither sow nor reap what grows of its own accord, nor gather the grapes of your untended vine, for it's a jubilee. It shall be holy to you. You shall eat its produce from the field. And in this year of Jubilee, each of you shall return to his possession. And if you sell anything to your neighbor or buy from your neighbor's hand, you shall not oppress one another. According to the number of years after the Jubilee, you shall buy from your neighbor. And according to the number of years of crops, he shall sell to you. According to the multitude of years, you shall increase its price, and according to the fewer number of years, you shall diminish its price, for he sells to you according to the number of years of your crops. So now, the children of Israel were not only to celebrate a time of rest every week, and not only to celebrate a time of rest for the land every 7 years, but they were also to celebrate a time of rest every 50th year. And that was called the year of Jubilee. In this time, very cool, all debts didn't have to be paid off. So if you had credit cards or if you had mortgages or if you had things that loans that you had to pay off, it would just go on hold for that year. Didn't have to worry about it. Pretty neat thing. The land in this 50th year, didn't have to tend it. The cool thing is, it would be right after the 49th year, and the 49th year would be another 7th year. So that, for 2 years, the 49th year, and then the 50th year, they wouldn't have to do anything. That's a pretty good time. For 2 years, you wouldn't have to do anything in the land. Interesting. They were to go back to the land that they possessed there, to go back to their families. They didn't have to worry about any debts accruing, interest accruing. They weren't to oppress one another by adding interest on during that year. But notice this. This is interesting. We can't find any record of the nation of Israel actually celebrating the year of Jubilee. That's kind of strange, isn't it? Because it sounds so awesome. It sounds so great to, in that year, to be able to take 2 years off. And you may say to yourself, what would they do for 2 years? Well,
Deuteronomy chapter 31, you can look it up, right around verse 9 and a few verses following that, it tells us that they read the Word during that time. So here we start to get some ideas of what refreshment is. See, a lot of times we have the wrong idea that if we will just go to Hawaii for a week or two, Brad Snow, we will really have rest. But the same thing we need to understand, yes, our bodies may recover, get a lot of sleep, but real rest spiritually is not stopping from activity, spiritual activity. And a lot of times people think that. They think, man, I need a break. So I'm going to flip on the tube. I'm going to veg out. I'm not going to do anything for 8 hours. I'm just going to watch whatever sport comes on and whatever reality show. And by the end of that, well, I'm going to be refreshed. Well, that's not real refreshing to your spirit. You may have noticed that. What we're learning here is what is refreshing to our spirit is to spend time with the Lord in spiritual activity. That's different than the physical, isn't it? Stopping from physical activity will bring us rest, doesn't it? Engaging in spiritual activity brings us rest. Interesting, huh? So what we learn in the Bible is there the activity, the engaging in the things of God brings us rest. And the interesting thing about that, you can apply that to a lot of different situations. Reading your word, Deuteronomy chapter 31, they did that during that time off every seventh year, brings rest to your soul. Have you ever done that? Hopefully we all know and understand what that means. Just to be weary in your soul and just to stop from any labor and activity and just sit down with God's Word and seek His face. And that soul that is so famished and weak and feels like it can't go on another step begins to have life as God begins to breathe life in us. That is just an amazing thing to sit with God, turning off all those stimulants, that even just all the lights and all the music and all the noise and just sitting before God. That is an amazing thing. But what we're understanding is that's what brings rest to the soul. At the same time, you think about the opposite. Not doing that brings the opposite of rest to the soul. Anxiety, distress to the soul. And so please remember that bringing rest to the soul is engaging in spiritual activity. Serving. You ever just been so discouraged and weary, and then you talk to somebody about the Lord, and that at the end of that conversation, you're just so excited. And so a lot of times the answer for our discouragement and depression is engaging in spiritual conversations, talking to people about the Lord, witnessing to people, encouraging, praying with people. So another thing, if you're just so weighted down by circumstances and things, start encouraging people like Barnabas. Be a Barney and just call somebody up and say, hey man, I'm just thinking about you. And if you really are thinking about him, I just want to pray with you and I want to share a scripture with you. And you'll be amazed how your countenance gets lifted, because there's something about engaging in spiritual activity that brings rest to the soul. And so this amazing year of Jubilee, it sounds wonderful, but the interesting thing is the nation of Israel, you won't be able to find where they actually celebrated it. Weird, huh? Well, we're the same way, aren't we? We have been given the answer to distress. We have been given God's Word. We have been given other believers. We've been given church. We've been given so many things. And God says, I want you to be around believers. I want you to convocate together, because Hebrews 10:25 tells us that we're to encourage one another, not forsaking the meeting of one another together, but encourage one another even more so as the day approaches. That there's something about convocating, assembling together that is encouraging to us. God's given us that. God's given us His Word, and God's given us prayer. He's given us His Son. He's given us so many things for us to have rest in Him. And a lot of times we can be like the nation of Israel and just say, you know what? I don't have time for this. I need to get ahead. I can't afford this. I need to keep pushing and moving and gaining and earning. And we get in this whole treadmill. And pretty soon a life like that can get so far from God that we have a hard time even hearing the voice of God. So many things drown out the voice of God. And so I think that's interesting how a lot of times we can look at the children of Israel and say they are just absolutely insane not to take advantage of that. But God would say the same thing to us. I have made that available to you. Take advantage of it. Find rest. Seek me with all your heart and see what happens. See what happens to your soul. Cut off the noise. Cut off the TV. Cut off all these, reading the newspaper and just getting all worked up and turning on. Just sit with me. Seems so easy, doesn't it? But then it seems so hard at the same time. It's weird. Why? Because it's a spiritual thing, isn't it? Have you ever noticed sometimes this little book here can be the hardest, heaviest book to pick up in the world? Do you ever notice that? But you can pick up the funny pages, no problem. And you can pick up a magazine and a sports page. But boy, this can be the hardest thing to pick up. There's a reason. The reason is because it just proves what I'm saying tonight, that there is a force keeping us away. No logical, reasonable explanation that we wouldn't pick up God's Word on our own on a daily basis and just get into it. There's no reason for that. Especially when we're told what it will do for us and give to us. So why wouldn't one do that? Because it's a battle. Because those forces we read about in Ephesians chapter 6, they're against that. And so we need to keep moving forward in belief and keep seeking God like that. So, verse 16, according to the multitude of years you shall increase its price, and according to the fewer number of years you shall diminish its price, for he sells to you according to the number of the years of the crops. Basically, what's being said there is you'd have a 50-year period between the years of Jubilee. And in the year of Jubilee, if you bought something from somebody, it had to go back to them on the 50th year. So if you bought a piece of land from somebody 3 years before the Jubilee, you wouldn't pay the same price for it that you would if you got to use that property or that land for 50 years versus 3 years. So the price would go down the closer you got to the year of Jubilee. That's all that's saying there. But notice this, in verse 17, therefore you shall not oppress one another, but you shall fear your God, for I am the Lord your God. And I'm going to end on that tonight, but I want to point out to you, and this is something, if you, through the week, you read through the rest of the book of Leviticus, you'll see this idea of fearing the Lord. You'll see that in the next couple chapters several times. In verse 17 again, therefore you shall not oppress one another. And that's the nature of man, isn't it? That's the nature to oppress one another. Take advantage of somebody else to get ahead. And even Christians do that, don't we? We can have that attitude. And that can be a fleshly attitude. But notice the contrast here. Therefore you shall not oppress one another, but you shall fear your God. So there's something about not fearing God that would cause us to oppress other people or put ourselves above other people. But at the same time, there's something about fearing God that would cause us to not take advantage of people. There's something in that. There's something key there. This idea of fearing God, we will come across it again on Sunday morning, where it talks about the new believers of this new church. They were people that had the fear of the Lord and the comfort of the Holy Spirit. The book of Ecclesiastes, incredible, kind of a wild book if you've ever read through that. But basically, it's Solomon's experiment with hedonism and seeing if it really works. Well, at the end of the book, he said, so what's the conclusion of all this? I've had all the riches in the world. I've had all the power in the world, all the women in the world, all any person could ever want. And then times that by thousands, and that's what he had. What's the conclusion of all that? Let's find out. Let's turn there together. Book of Ecclesiastes, it's not a real hard one to find. It's right after Proverbs. Let's turn to the last chapter. Chapter 12. And this just really sums up, I think, the book of Leviticus really well. It sums up everything we've been talking about tonight. Chapter 12, verse 13. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. So here's a guy who took his life and said, I'm going to do this experiment. And I'm just going to live my life for all the things of the world. Just not deny myself any of my fleshly passion. I mean, just if I see something and I'm hungry, I'm going to eat it. I don't care what it is. If I want to do something, I'm just going to do it. You know, if it feels good, do it. I'm going to live like this. And he had the ability financially to support himself in those endeavors. And so you think, man, that would be an awesome lifestyle. This guy, I mean, in our modern day vernacular, might be he's got the rock star lifestyle. Here's the sum of the whole matter, the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is man's all. That's it. That's it. But notice, keeping God's commandments, there's something about fearing the Lord at the same time. And the idea here, I see this, a lot of people wonder, like, what does it mean to be have the fear of the Lord? Is it that are we supposed to be afraid of God? Well, in a way we are. But then other people say that just means reverence. But I believe that's really kind of toning down really what the word actually means. It really means terror or fright. So you say, well, how can I have a relationship with a God who I'm absolutely terrified of? That doesn't seem to equate. Well, I think in my mind, the way I see it kind of working all out is when you and I really get a glimpse of God and really get to know Him. And there is something about Him that is absolutely amazing and astonishing. And when you realize the difference between God and ourselves, His holiness and our unrighteousness, and you start to see that. You ever notice how the more you grow in the Lord, the more you become aware of your inadequacies and insufficiencies in your sin? It's because you're getting closer to God. But see, I think how this all works out is that you and I understand and know God is, because He's so holy and because we're so not, there's such a difference between Him and I that's absolutely frightening. Isaiah in Isaiah 6, you know, woe is me, I'm a man of unclean lips. That just, when you understand what God is and you understand what you are, it's almost like God has no business being around us. But He does anyway. And you remember, like, when people were afraid of God, of Jesus in the New Testament, they would have a fear of Him. But Jesus would say, don't be afraid, it is I. It's the realization that God's not going to toast us, even though He could. It's the realization that God is, we should be absolutely terrified and absolutely afraid of Him. But at the same time, having that perspective and knowing that He says, come anyway and don't be afraid. I won't hurt you. It's me. I think that's the sort of balance and the sort of understanding that we'll find in the New Testament with the disciples in this early church that they just had such a big understanding of God. in such a correct understanding of themselves that it made them feel like a sense of just terror that, God would be around. But then they understood that Jesus said, come on, it's okay. I'm not going to hurt you. I'm just going to love you. I think that's that neat balance. The fear of the Lord. But that's really, we're told, that's really the whole deal. And maybe Solomon is saying, and maybe what we're finding in the book of Leviticus, it's the lack of our real concept of God and who He is that would cause us to feel okay about oppressing somebody else. That would make it easy for us to be rude to somebody else. That we would feel comfortable gossiping about somebody else or being mean to somebody else. It's the lack of the fear of the Lord, I believe, that would allow us to be so comfortable to sin or oppress or slander or hurt verbally or do things to other people that are just rude and mean and just not in the character of God. I believe it's this issue right here. Because it's not going to be easy for us to gossip, to slander, to talk bad about, to oppress other people, to push other people out of the picture so we can go forward and gain and advance. A person that is in that right balance with God is not going to easily be able to do that. It's the person that has a very small perception of God and His holiness and His almightiness, if I can use that word, that can easily do the things that are not of God and be comfortable doing those things. It's just amazing to me sometimes to hear the things that can happen in Christian circles, in Christianity, and Christians can feel so comfortable in engaging in such sinful activity. And I just have to think it's at this is the heart of the issue right there. It's just a lack of that fear of the Lord. It's just that lack of understanding of who God is. And so that's why we go through God's Word. Because, again, in the scroll of the book, it's written of Him. We go through the Word, God's Word, to get to the Word, Jesus Christ, to understand His ways and what He's like. And that big need that we have is to see God correctly. And the thing that we have a difficulty doing is seeing God correctly. And so our God can be real small because we just don't see Him correctly. But when we do see Him correctly, He's a big God, isn't He? He's a big God. He's a big God who's so big, yet made Himself so small so that we could relate to Him. That is amazing, isn't it? I mean, do you and I understand the distance God had to travel to be one of us? There's really no measurement there. No measurement, guys. That this holy, sinless, almighty creator of everything became one of us. Think about that. Chew on that one for a while. Having the correct understanding of God and seeing Him as He is and knowing that He did that can only make us respond with hearts on our knees before God saying, God, what do You want me to do? That's our God. That's who we serve. Tonight we're going to take communion. We'll bring Ryan up. And boy, this is just a neat time, I think, for us and for our church. Communion is just such a special time to be able to take an opportunity to answer what God has said, do this in remembrance of Me. That's exactly what we're doing here tonight. That's exactly what we want to do in our church. That's exactly what we need, is to remember Jesus. To remember Him, to remember what He did, and to think that that big God has come down to become a person, a human being. And not only that, but then would take on the will of the Father. That means that he would be shamed. God would be shamed. Think about that. That God would be mocked. That God would allow himself to be whipped and to be mocked and be led to a slaughter, a death that is indescribable. That is just absolutely insane. For God to do that. But that's our God, isn't it? That's the God that he says, I'm your Lord. That's what he's telling the nation of Israel. He wants them to personalize the fact. After he gives them these commandments, he says, why do this? Because I'm your God. And I just love that God wants to make it so personable. That he wants to be our portion. That he wants to be our inheritance. That he wants to be the center of our life. And that is an amazing thing. And so, if we can just bring the guys up, the ushers, the pass out communion. Ryan's going to do one song as they're passing it out. And we're just going to kind of turn the lights down a little bit. And boy, you know, we sure don't get tons of opportunity just to seek the Lord. Well, here it is right now. And I just want to encourage us all to just ask God what he wants us to learn and to know at this very moment right now. Because really, right now is what matters, right? Yesterday doesn't matter. 10 minutes ago doesn't matter. What matters right now is what matters. And so God's saying, you know what? I desire to reveal myself to you. I am here. Do this in remembrance of me. Think on me. Meditate upon me. And so we're doing exactly what Jesus wants us to do. And I just want to encourage us to do that. And so if I can have the guys pass out the offering there, just hang on to it. We want to partake of it together as a body. Let me get the... Yeah, there you go, Ryan.